Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be going directly to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But now some breaking news. Another incident of global Islamic terrorism unfolded today in Sweden, a country that has allegedly produced more terrorists per capita than almost any other European nation. Self-loathing Swedish Western elites have sown to the wind, and they are now reaping the whirlwind. Our hearts, of course, go out to the victims of families. And at least we know now that 4 are dead and perhaps 15 or more others injured. So this is a very significant terrorist attack. And of course, with every one of them, there are ramifications that proceed around the globe in terms of how Western nations act or react or conduct themselves in general. So while the incident is small in terms of the number of lives that are taken, at least relatively small, when you think of some other incidences, the ramifications are tremendously large. And I think it's also good that we remember that Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of law that mandate violence against the infidel. And that graphic global reality makes Islam a religious ideology, espousing terrorism as a permanent policy rather than as a temporary expedient. Such is historical reality from the early 7th century Medina massacres to the 21st century Manhattan massacre and today Sweden. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard, well, it's tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that might otherwise lay dormant. When obsessively self-loathing Western co-belligerents wake up to the reality that there may be millions of peace-loving Muslims, but that Islam is anything but peaceful and tolerant, we may be taking a step in the right direction. And by the way, we're not talking here about radical Islam, as you'll hear the narrative expressed over and over again tonight and tomorrow and in the days to come. This is just run-of-the-mill Islam. And only a gospel of peace can break the stranglehold that Islam has on its adherents and the victims of its hegemonic spell. A lot more coming up in the days ahead. We can absolutely predict that without being prophetic. It is going to get worse. The whole notion of what has taken place in the EU countries is the notion of a python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion. So the systemic problem, the underlying root problem, is the problem of migration without assimilation. The terrorist attacks are, of course, the most noteworthy. I've written about all of this and much more in a book called Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It will be released on October 10th this year. For your gift to the ministry, receive an autographed copy. In fact, we're taking pre-release sales right now. For your gift of $50 or more, receive 2 autographed copies with a 1-hour bonus audio material included. And for your gift of $100 or more, receive 2 personalized. There's a difference between an autographed and a personalized copy. And that also comes with 1-hour bonus audio material. You can check this out on the web at equip.org. We have a landing page there for the book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Let's go back to the, or go to the phone lines for the first call of the day. Sylvester in Tampa, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Sylvester.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. My question is, well, this is the situation. My son, he goes to a Jesuit high school, and I've been teaching him, trying to teach him, you know, the Bible at home. But it seems like, at their school, they're teaching a form of baptism to be saved. You have to be baptized. And we kind of go back and forth, and I'm trying to, you know, even go on the web to find him information to explain it. But now it seems like he's indifferent to Christianity itself and all of that. Now, my question is, how do I get him involved? Because whenever I try to talk about it, he just shuts down and goes, I don't want to talk about it.
Yeah, well, I mean, on the one hand, you got a good thing going on. You have someone in a school system, they come back from the school system and they have conversations, and those conversations can either be edifying or you can have the shutdown mode. And I think that one of the things you have to try to cultivate with your kids is an edifying situation. So my kids have gone to Christian school as well. And when they come back from Christian school, oftentimes they have been taught a paradigm, which I think is not consistent with what the Bible teaches in this particular area, whatever that area might be, and we have conversations about it. Now, these issues are typically issues that have to do with secondary matters in the historic Christian faith. But it really spawns conversations, and I think that if you deal with someone in a way, particularly with your kids, in a way that is open and informative, your kids oftentimes want to talk. I mean, I have my kids, quite frankly, and I have 12 of them, when they were in school, they would bring all their friends. Oftentimes, we'd have 20 or 25 people in our living room when I got home from doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I would be beat from a whole day of work, and there would be 25 eager kids that wanted to hear my view on a particular subject. So I think it's all in the presentation. But here's what's important, is it is to recognize what Paul says. Baptism, you're buried to your old life, you're raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And in the new covenant, baptism is the means by which we enter the kingdom of God. We're joined to Christ, we're granted the remission of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of that is clearly biblical. Romans chapter 6, I just mentioned it. John chapter 3, Acts chapter 2. So we are first dying with Christ in baptism. We're participating in his death on the cross, as it were. And then we're recognizing that baptism is continual, dying to sin daily as we walk daily in newness of life. And this is about being raised to a new life for a purpose. The purpose is union and communion with God. So I think the idea is to open lines of communication. You can't force that. When those lines are broken, you have to try to repair them in some way. And that is part of the parenting dilemma or the parenting skill that you learn over time, but you never want to break communion. I mean, look, my kids have come home after university with some ideas that I thought, wow, but I always tried to engage them in such a way that furthered the conversation rather than shutting off the conversation, because what you want to have is dialogue. Only through the dialogue can you express your opinion and do that in a way that reaches rather than repels. And I will tell you something, sometimes that can be harder in a familial situation than it can be with someone outside the home. Because of the closeness of the relationship, it sometimes becomes difficult. And I often say, when kids go in a different direction, pray that God will bring people and circumstances into their lives, because it, at least in my experience, oftentimes it's not the parent that opens the floodgates once again, it is someone else. But prayer becomes the impetus for that. It is firing the winning shot. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in White Plains, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gary.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm a little confused, and it has to do with the question I have. I'm a Christian for most of my life. I was actually a Catholic, and I just surrendered my life last year to Jesus Christ. And I'm very heavily into the Bible right now, and I'm in the Old Testament, up to 1 Kings. Very confused about our loving God. Why is he so violent?
I think people oftentimes have a misconception of God. A God is a God of justice as well as a God of love. If you do not have a God that is both a God of justice and a God of love, you do not have a full-orbed view of God. I was fond of saying years ago that I talked to a particular person in a church who said to me, "My God is a God of love." And I said to her rather crassly, "Well, your God is the figment of your own imagination, because the biblical God is both a God of love and he is a God of justice." Now, God metes out that justice perfectly, and in the Old Testament, you see God in the context of geographically bound, historically limited, theocratic or direct rule over a people. And within that context, God does things that God knows are best for all of humanity. And who am I to question that? I mean, I don't even know what's right or wrong in terms of what's going on in Syria. I've spent a lot of time studying it, but I'm still confused on certain matters. God knows the circumstances perfectly. I do not. So if I don't even know the circumstances perfectly in a contemporary situation, how would I know that within the context of an ancient theocratic kingdom? But I do know some principles. The aim of God's commandments with respect to wiping out Canaanites was not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. Give you one example. The Canaanites were offering their children in the white-hot arms of idols like Molech and Baal. Furthermore, God's martial intentions are always qualified by his moral intentions, which is to say he always spares the repentant. And we have classic examples of that, where you don't really look at God being ruthless, but you see men being ruthless. You think about Jonah. Jonah simply wanted Nineveh destroyed. He had animus towards the ancient Assyrians. He hated them. And he knew if he would go to the Assyrians with the message that God sent him to bring, which was a message that included repentance, that maybe the Assyrians would repent and God would relent. Well, that's exactly what happened. And Jonah was not very happy about it. So you see over and over again that God gives favor to those who repent. And so you see, as a result of that, Rahab in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But you also see that God unequivocally commands Israel to treat the aliens living among them with respect and equality, something that we could learn a lot from in our contemporary situation. So I think it is untoward to think of God as being violent. God is meting out judgment in a way that is necessary. When we go to war against Nazism, there is violence that takes place. And when you actually see the graphic reality of war, you can hardly stomach it. But yet we do it because there is a greater, a moral good involved. Again, going back to, these are ways of explaining it, but going back to a theocratic kingdom, I would say God has requisite knowledge that I do not, and I trust people in the hands of an infinitely merciful and infinitely just God. Going to have to leave it at that. I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. For those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Every single day, I'm personalizing copies to people who join CRI's monthly support team. I pray for them. I'm just grateful that they're standing with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. When we come back for the break, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. In the meantime, if you haven't downloaded CRI's Equip app, simply go to equip.org/app and remedy that woeful condition. We'll be right back with more answers.
A trend in many parts of the contemporary American Christian church is the propagation of cliches that are neither Christian nor true. One of these is the idea that no sin is any worse than any other sin. That is, from God's perspective, all sins are equally bad. Since God is morally perfect, any form of sin is said to be just as bad as any other form of sin. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Michael W. Austin offers a strong biblical case for why, in God's sight, all sins are not the same. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
In his prophetic book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis forewarned that silencing moral language, subduing moral emotions, and subjecting humanity to moral and eugenic manipulations would bring disaster and death. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal looks at Lewis's warnings with a view toward the solution of not merely rejecting moral subjectivism, but also learning to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. Don't miss Adam C. Peltzer's article, The Abolition of Man, today in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Don, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Don.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call, sir.
My pleasure.
I'm a longtime Christian, and I believe God is good. I have a personal problem. I know that this is not anything that many other people haven't experienced, but my son, 30 years old, has stage 4 colon cancer. And literally thousands and thousands of people have been praying for him. As it says in James, he's even been to his elders, and they've anointed him with oil and prayed over him. And then, of course, we have you know, Jesus teaching in Matthew that if you believe what you ask for, then it's yours. I can't cite the exact verse, but I think you know what I'm talking about. So, like I say, I know God is good. I'm just trying to get my head wrapped around all this. Why my son seems to keep getting worse in spite of all of this.
Yes. Well, sorry about your circumstance. I mean, this is one of the horrors of living in a fallen creation, but we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come as believers. And so in this world, you're going to have trouble. Take heart. He's overcome the world. There is a time that your son, as a believer, will be perfectly restored to health, and that for all eternity. This is what we look forward to. In the meantime, the reality is, whether you're 30 or 60, we all get sick and eventually we all die. And I can speak, I won't be too personal here, but I can speak from personal experience. And the reality is that we just trust the Lord and know that all the days ordained for us are written in His book before one of them came to be. Now, in terms of the passages that you're alluding to, what they are prefaced by is, if this is in accord with the will of God. And we should always append our prayers in that way, because this was the pattern of James. This was the pattern of the Apostle Paul. This was the pattern of Jesus Christ Himself. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. So we pray, but we realize that God has a tapestry. We see the jangled edges from beneath, but the tapestry is perfect from God's viewpoint from above. And so we leave your son in the hands of an infinitely merciful and loving God, who will not allow anything to pass into our lives except that it first passes through the filter of His own love. And these are very, very difficult things, but you also have to have an eternal perspective. Without that, it's virtually impossible to deal with the maladies of life. So we look forward to resurrection. We know your son is a believer. I'm assuming he is a believer. We'll have a restored, glorified, immortal, imperishable body in the life that is to come. And in the meantime, what we can do is witness to God in the midst of our sorrows. There's a huge difference between those who die in faith and those who die in disbelief. I've been at the bedsides of enough people to know the difference between how a skeptic dies and how a Christian dies. So even in death, there is a wonderful testimony that goes out and lays up for your son treasure not on earth, which, of course, moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But it is a treasure that is laid up in heaven, an eternal treasure. So every moment that your son has is precious. If God wants to heal him for his own sovereign purposes, God has no problem doing it. And so I would continue to pray. But I think that what you ultimately want to make sure your prayers include is, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, with respect to the James passage you alluded to as well, we're called to pray for the sick, just as we are called to present the gospel for salvation. But you got to remember, our prayer or presentation of the gospel does not save anyone, and it doesn't heal anyone. It is the Holy Spirit that ultimately is the healer, and it is within his purview as to whether your son will live another few years or another few days or be completely healed. But you have to remember, he will in the end die, as you will and I will as well. Are you there, Don? I think we might have lost Don. Our prayers go out to Don and his son. These are tough things. There's just no question about it. Doug in Salisbury, Arkansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Doug.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
I just have a question about a skeptic is questioning the dates of the triumphant entry, and that the palm fronds that were used, or the palm branches that were used, were used about 6 months before in a festival. So they wouldn't have had that many palm fronds to use at the Passover. Anything that you can put into that?
Well, I mean, I think it's just ridiculous. I mean, this is really trying to scrape the bottom of the barrel when it comes to reasons not to believe. In the scripture, palm leaves are available year around, and all one has to do is travel to the Middle East or to places like Florida, and you recognize that immediately. But skeptics are really on the move with respect to Palm Sunday, and let me give you a reason why I say that. This, of course, is the celebration of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, lowly and sitting on a donkey. Incredible, but true, this has become a major focus of skeptics and a shrill attempt to debunk the Bible, not on the basis of whether there are palm fronds or not, but on many other pretexts as well. One website appends the word absurd to Matthew's rendering of Palm Sunday, saying that in three of the four accounts of the triumphal entry, Jesus rides a single donkey, but Matthew misunderstands the prophecy and then absurdly as Jesus riding two donkeys. So when you get these kinds of skeptical responses to Scripture, the question becomes, how are you to respond? Well, I think for the sake of plain old common sense, I would note in this particular case that wherever there are two donkeys, there's always one. And if Mark, Luke, and John had stipulated only one donkey and Matthew stated that there was more than one donkey, we'd be faced with an obvious contradiction. But what we have here is complementary details provided by the four gospel writers, and they serve to flesh out the rest of the story. And furthermore, while Matthew spoke of two donkeys, he did so advisedly rather than absurdly, as this a web skeptic indicates. In other words, Matthew was using the presence of two animals, and he was doing that for a particular reason. He is depicting faithful Jews and faithful Gentiles who, through mission and ministry of Messiah, had come together as one body. So far from contradictory, the biblical imagery is complex. It's awe-inspiring. Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem on a horse and a chariot as a conquering king, but on an animal that signifies his peace and humility. So the message is not one that conveys earthly might, but rather one that conveys the heavenly reality that the meek would inherit the earth. Now, I'm saying all of this because there's a rich tapestry in Scripture. And by the way, while Matthew did say that the disciples placed their cloaks on them and Jesus sat on them, this is not to say that Jesus rode into Jerusalem sitting on two animals simultaneously as though his triumphal entry was something like a clown act. A straightforward reading is that the disciples placed their cloaks on two animals and Jesus sat upon them, meaning the cloaks. Even if the word them is taken to refer to both animals, it still wouldn't be absurd. When we say that President Trump rode into Washington in a motorcade, only the most entrenched literalist supposes that President Trump was sitting in multiple vehicles simultaneously. So the word absurd does not apply to Matthew, but to the internet fundamentalists that are bent on rendering the majestic tapestry of Scripture in wooden literalistic fashion. So in contrast to Bible bashers, scholars look for a reliable core set of facts to validate historical narratives, and that's exactly what you have, from the palm fronds to the number of animals and why they are delineated as they are in the Scriptures.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks a lot for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Josh in Columbia, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So I've read in a handful of apologetic novels, and I've come to see in the New Testament, during some of my own reading, that the gospel writers and the New Testament writers in general are certainly heavily guided by the hand of the Holy Spirit to do their writing. And I'm led to think that if we're going to trust the Old Testament with the same kind of validity with which we trust the New Testament, we should expect the same thing, the Holy Spirit guiding the writers of the Old Testament. Could you point me in any direction of scriptural evidence for that, or maybe correct me if I'm wrong with that assumption in general?
Well, no, I think it's a good question, and there's ample evidence for the Holy Spirit guiding the writers. The Spirit dwelt in Joshua. God put his Holy Spirit within Moses. The Holy Spirit is a personal presence, has always and will always be in the midst of God's people. You see the Holy Spirit guiding David. In fact, David says, "Please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." Other examples could be given, but all inspiration comes from above. And that's exactly what we read in 2 Peter. "You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." We're coming to station break. When we come back from the break, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as well as the quote of the day. The quote of the day, well, you might imagine it has something to do with Palm Sunday, which we are going to be celebrating 2 days from now. What a joyous occasion that will be. We'll be right back.
Most of us Westerners do not even think about a cow or chicken being slaughtered as we eat a steak or chicken sandwich. Taking the life of an animal can be unsettling, and in response, various religions idealize a vegetarian diet. To support their view, some claim that certain texts from the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, support this vision. Well, does Isaiah idealize vegetarianism? Professor Andrew T. Abernathy answers that question in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis said, "A hard heart is no infallible protection against a soft head. If a society becomes blind to the life-giving light of the natural moral law, it will in the end be led to death by the base animalistic appetites of a small class of powerful individuals." As a way of grappling with the decline of truth, the current issue of the Christian Research Journal features two articles focused on Lewis's work, showing us how to speak and feel the truth in love and why not doing so is a betrayal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we bring start this segment out with the quote of the day, which comes from Henry Hart Milman. He was a historian, a poet, a hymn writer, and a professor of poetry at Oxford and dean of St. Paul's. He said this, and I quote, ride on in majesty. In lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin, or captive death and conquered sin. I love that. Of course, all of that having to do with Palm Sunday, Matthew 21, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has needed them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done. I love this. It was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so, of course, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. Beautiful from Matthew. And it's what we'll be celebrating this weekend, Palm Sunday. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
So my question is about 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. So my atheist friend brought up this this verse, and usually whenever I look at the Bible, obviously there's a context in looking at it, whether it be historical narrative, apocalyptic narrative, etc. So when I was reading, when Elijah was cursed because of his baldness by these children, and then he cursed them in the name of the Lord, it says, and these two bears came out, or female bears, and they mauled 42 children. And obviously, my atheist friend said, oh, wow, such a loving and powerful God just murdered 42 innocent children. So how do you answer that, or how are we supposed to interpret that one? So
sure.
If you could answer that.
Yeah, so imagine President Trump or former President Obama walking from the White House to the Pentagon. And then suddenly you have a street gang encircle him and jeer him, and they are menacing in how they're treating him. In other words, this is a violent situation that is breaking out. And so the Secret Service, they move in quickly, and they beat 42 of the gang members. Well, we would not be all that surprised. You see what happens when people try to climb the fence and get near the White House. There's strong retaliation, and there are severe consequences. But put this in the context of ancient Israel. The prophet in Israel was the very mouthpiece of God to the people, more significant than even a priest or a king, and certainly more significant than a president. And surely the sovereign God of the universe had a right to protect his prophet in that circumstance. So even if you look at it from that perspective, it makes common sense. We're simply applying the principle to the present, and we say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But to elucidate this, because this has been not unique to your friend, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal and a few issues ago. And the title is pretty cool. It's Bears Gone Wild, Responding to Attacks on the Portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Fantastic article, and it is available. I think you can find it on the web at equip.org. If not, just hang on. We can send the article out to you.
Okay, Hank, but the children are, I'm assuming, obviously God sees children as the innocent of the world.
Well, these aren't, there's nothing in the text, I mean, I think that's a canard. There's nothing in the text to suggest that these are little children. This is a gang. These are teens, but they're morally responsible people. And they are jeering the prophet of God. And again, you've got to put this in context. And I just did, even in a current situation, we wouldn't bat an eye at what happens to the person that tries to climb over the fence and lands in the yard of the White House. I mean, again, draconian measures are taken against anyone that breaks that perimeter. So here you have someone far more significant, I mean, of all prophets, the prophet Elijah, Elisha, you have something far more significant here. And the other thing that we have to say is that this is something that is overseen by a sovereign God that knows all the circumstances, the details, and converging factors. So I'm not in a position to question God. And again, as I said to earlier callers, I was responding to this whole idea that we can question God, his judgments. What we see in the Old Testament is that he's always perfectly just and merciful, more merciful than people would be. So when we try to take the higher moral ground away from God, we're stepping into some unsanctified territory.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you, Hank, for your answer.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Nathan next in Bellflower, California, listening on the web. Hi, Nathan.
How are you, Hank? It's nice to hear from you.
It's been
a long time since I've spoken with you.
Well, it's nice to talk to you as well.
Thank you. God bless you and your family. I have two questions, if you don't mind. The first one is just sins. They're not all the same, right? Like if somebody lies and then someone kills somebody, are they all the same?
No, of course not.
Or do they have a different level?
No, of course they're not. And in fact, think about Jesus. He rejects the claim that no sin is worse than any other. And if he would reject that claim, we should reject the claim as well. There are matters that are more important, morally speaking, than others. For example, justice, mercy, and faithfulness are more important than giving a tenth of one's spices. So Jesus is making a distinction there. But we obviously know, even through common sense, that thinking an angry thought is not equivalent to carrying that out in murder. The consequences are far different. If you murder someone, the consequences are very severe. If you think an angry thought, there may be internal consequences, but there are not any outward consequences of the law because you didn't carry it out. So all sin is a violation of God's holiness, but not all sin is equal.
So they all have, like I'm going to have to say, a level, correct?
Yeah. In Matthew chapter 12, you have Jesus and his followers. They're thought to be involved in breaking religious laws by working on the Sabbath, which was to be a day of rest. And over the years, many rules and regulations had cropped up around this day. So what does Jesus do? To reply to the criticisms, he points out that the welfare of people, including their need for food and healing from physical ailments, takes precedence over these rules. So again, you see that there is a hierarchy of sins. Some are far worse than others.
Thank you. I truly appreciate that. My other question, I apologize, it may be a long one, but I just wanted to know, how was the Bible put together in the way that it is in all those books? Because some are newer than the other ones and stuff. Who put the Bible together?
Yeah, so let me answer in a short way and then point you to a resource that elucidates this in detail. It's my book, Has God Spoken? The first half of the book deals with these kinds of things. But in terms of a soundbite, and I have to do that because of time, let me say that the books are not determined by men. They're only discovered by men. Those books are, in actuality, determined by God. By the way, let me say that C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, is a cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, available for those who support the ministry all this month. And the first question that you asked with respect to sin, are all sins equal, is a article in that particular edition of the Christian Research Journal, available for those who support the ministry. Sneak in one quick call. Has to be very quick. Gary in Kansas, Butt Radio. Hi.
Hi. How are you doing, Hank?
Good. We have a very short time frame here, so quickly.
I've got kind of a contextual concern. I've heard people say that Jesus is God, and that's causing me some difficulty grasping. I recall a verse in the Bible saying that from this point, Jesus will be at the right hand of God. But I as far as him being God, I don't know. Is that, would that be personal opinion or?
Not at all. Just as the Creed says, he's light of light, true God of true God. But look, this is not just people saying he's God. The Bible says Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God, and the miracles that Jesus did underscored his claims to being very God, a very God, and that's why the creeds make this clear. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, as I said, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, of one essence with the Father, through whom all things were made. The creeds go on, but that's enough to recognize that the early church was very conversant with what the Scriptures said, what Jesus Christ himself said, and how the miracles of Jesus Christ attested to the fact that he was God in human flesh. We're at the end of the broadcast for today. I'd like to wish all of you a very, very joyous and blessed Palm Sunday. And I want to thank everybody that stands shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. I can only do what I do. The ministry can only do what the ministry does because of people like you praying for us and supporting us financially. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. So thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. What you're doing is making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include C.S. Lewis and the Abolition of Man, the ethics of modern board and card games, three ways to teach your kids apologetics, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it, and historical amnesia means certain death when moral truth is forgotten. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal examines C.S. Lewis's prophetic warning that the growing acceptance of moral subjectivism and the moral skepticism it breeds would lead to a pernicious moral and eugenic manipulation of humanity. If we are to forestall the nightmarish consequences of the death of truth, followers of Christ must reject ignorance and false knowledge and deliberately learn to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888
7000 CRI or visit equip.org.